learn the important truths that are put forth this morning from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, there's a lot in this lengthy chapter, but there are a few things that I wanted to point out as a springboard into the message. Look at the first few verses in chapter 17 there. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," so this is something that he frequently did upon coming to a new town or a new city, "went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And watch this. "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Now, here's what I want to talk about this morning. And my sermon this morning is more of a teaching sermon to explain to you some things that we believe and some things that we practice here and why we do things the way we do about soul winning. And also, I want to explain to you some ways that could help you be a soul winner, not just when we go out door-to-door soul winning, but also in your personal life. And that's what I want to show you from the Bible many places this morning. Now, first of all, before I get too far into the sermon, I want to say that this church will never, never cease to go door-to-door soul winning. I don't care what the new fad is, and it seems like everybody's always coming up with new methods and new ideas, and this works better, and this is the way to do it. My friend, the Bible mandates door-to-door soul winning, and as long as I'm the pastor, as long as I'm still of a sound mind, we will go out every single week knocking doors, preaching the gospel to every creature. That will never, ever change in this church as long as I have anything to do about it. Amen. You see, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." There are some people who never even leave the house. And so the only way you're going to preach the gospel to everybody is by going up and down the streets of this city, knocking every door, and speaking with every person who passes you by on the sidewalk. That's the way you're going to preach the gospel to every creature in this area. And so the Bible says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts 20:20. "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, let me explain something to you though. Turn if you would. We were just in Acts 17. Well, look at the end of Acts 17, verse 32. We saw at the beginning of the chapter here that Paul went into the synagogue, and for 3 Saturdays straight, I mean, he went up there on Saturday, he's preaching to them, he's trying to convince them, he had a dialogue, he wasn't just preaching, he was actually having a dialogue with them, disputing with them, trying to convince them that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Savior of the world. And it says after these 3 Saturdays of preaching to him and preaching to him, finally, many of them believed, a great number believed. Look if you would at verse number 32. Here Paul is not preaching to devout men as he was at the beginning of the chapter. Devout meaning they were part of the Jewish faith. Not they weren't saved, they weren't Christians, but they were following the Mosaic law in their mind. But look at the end of the chapter. He's speaking to these heathens on Mars Hill. And look at the result of his preaching in verse 32. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." So when Paul preached to these heathens, he had 3 different responses. Some people rejected the gospel. Do you see that? Others said, we want to hear again of this matter. And then a third group said, we believe on Jesus Christ, just like that. Now, many people have error about soul winning because they will sometimes scoff at our door-to-door methods of soul winning. And they'll say, come on, do you really think that you can win somebody to the Lord in 10 minutes or 15 minutes at the door? I say absolutely, yes, unequivocally, without apology, unashamedly, yes. Now, you say, well, how is that possible? How is it possible to win somebody to Christ in 10 or 15 minutes? Well, first of all, read John chapter 3 and turn on a stopwatch. Watch Jesus give the gospel to Nicodemus and tell me how many minutes you come up with. Read John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well. Turn on a stopwatch, start reading out loud, and stop the stopwatch at the end of the chapter and tell me how many minutes. Okay, it doesn't always take hours to win somebody to Lord. But here in Acts 17, we see an example where it did take many hours and many different presentations of the gospel. Do you see that? Some people believe right away. Other people, the seed has to be watered and watered and watered and be reaped later on at some point. You see, we find, you say, well, how do you do it? How do you get somebody saved in 10, 15, 20 minutes at the door? Because we knock door after door after door after door until we find that person that will get saved in 15 minutes. Because there are some people like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look what in the Bible here. Paul preached a short sermon. A bunch of people said, let's get it. We believe. Now, what you have to understand is that there's both kinds of people. Now, we don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, door-to-door souling doesn't work. It takes hours to get somebody saved. That's not true. That's a lie. There are many people who will get saved in a short period of time. But at the same time, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that that's the only way anybody ever gets saved in 10 or 15 minutes at their door. What about all the people that we pass by and they say, I'm not interested. I don't want to live. How are those people going to get saved? Are you listening to me? And so there are many people. For example, let me use my wife as an example. She didn't get saved after speaking with her for 10 minutes. Now, I gave her the gospel in about 10 or 15 minutes, and she walked away and didn't accept it, didn't reject it. She just walked away and said, well, we'll talk again on this matter. You see what I'm saying? And so that seed needed to be watered and watered and watered and watered and watered and watered in her case, and then finally she got saved. And so what you have to understand is that door-to-door soul winning is a method where we go out and we're searching for people that have already probably had the seed planted, they've already been watered, or they're already just receptive and looking for the truth, looking for salvation. We want to find them and just win them to Christ, and it could only take 10 or 15 minutes in reality. That's why I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to be, you know, we have a video, a demonstration soul winning video. It's 10 minutes long to show how to win somebody. You'd come up to me and tell me what I left out of the gospel in that video. I dare you. Come up here and tell me what I left out. Anybody want to come up here? You can't tell. There's nothing left. That's the gospel. I mean, everything is in there that's required for somebody to be saved. Many scriptures are in there required to get somebody saved. But you have to understand, that's not how everybody's going to get saved. That's not the way that it's going to happen with everybody. So, turn, if you would, in your Bible to Acts 19. I'm going to show you a lot of Bible on this morning, but look at Acts 19, verse 8. The Bible says in Acts 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, here he's talking about people who were very hardened to the gospel. They'd been brainwashed by false religion. And what happened was, it took him 3 months of convincing them and persuading them and preaching them to get them saved. And then finally, the ones that he got saved, he got them to separate from that group of those who were hardened and would never receive the gospel. Now, let me give an example of what I'm talking about. I fly on airplanes a lot. And on an airplane is oftentimes a great opportunity to give somebody the gospel. But listen. We live in a day where door-to-door soul winning is being replaced with a philosophy of witnessing to your friends and loved ones and coworkers. Like that's somehow a replacement for soul winning. Now, look at the huge number of people that we had saved in the last month. Okay, you would not have that many people saved just by talking to people in your personal life. And let me explain to you a simple reason why. When you're on an airplane, you don't walk up and down the aisle of the airplane. Look, I've never done this. I never walk up and down the aisle of the airplane walking up to each person saying, hi, you know, my name's Pastor Steve Hannes. I'm from Faith Forward Baptist Church. You know, can I sit down and show you how to be saved? No, you can't do that on the airplane. The stewardess would get up, they probably think I'm a terrorist or something, you know? And so you can't walk up and down the plane doing that. So how many, think about this now. How many people do I have a shot at on that plane ride? One, maybe two. Think about it. I mean, that's who I'm sitting next to, either one person or two people. Now, go out this afternoon and knock two doors and see how much success you have out soul winning. You know what I mean? The chances are pretty slim that you're even going to get to talk to anybody. Are you getting the philosophy here? The strength of door-to-door soul winning is that you're going to go out and knock doors and be encountering 100 people in a few hours' time, and somebody out of that 100 people is going to be willing to listen to the gospel and probably get saved. Okay, but when you're at work, how many people are you really working with that day? Probably one that you have an opportunity to sit down and talk to. And what are the chances that that person's going to get saved in 20 minutes? Probably pretty slim. just statistically speaking. Now, of course, God can lead us across people's paths, and we can see people saved through His providence and His guiding of our lives. But let's face it, going out door-to-door soul winning works, and that's why God mandated it in the Bible, because that's how we're going to see multitudes saved, is by going out and speaking to multitudes. Now, I was on the plane, let me give you an example. I was on the plane yesterday, and I'm seated next to one other person on the plane. You know, I was sitting on the aisle, and there was a middle seat, and there was a young lady sitting by the window, and I was seated by one other person. So, you know, I began to chat with her. I pulled out my Bible. I started talking about the gospel and salvation. And I spent 2 hours giving this girl the gospel for over 2 hours. And she still did not end up getting saved. I mean, she was very close to being saved, I believe. But after 2 hours, she was. You say, why is that? Because here's what you have to understand. People in our society who have graduated from college. Are you listening? Now, we're not talking about smart people or dumb people, because there are a lot of smart people who did not graduate from college. There are very successful people. There are people who are very successful in business and successful in their field who never even went to college. But listen, people who graduated from college have been so brainwashed by that wicked, and I don't care what anybody says, the state university is wicked. It should be called Devil State, DSU. It should be called Satan University. Because I'm telling you, they preach and teach things that are wicked. And you can lie about it. You can say it's not the case. You can be like those people that try to deny that Las Vegas is wicked. You know what we're talking about? You know, hey, you can say all you want about it and tell me that you go to a state university and you've never been taught anything wicked in your life. It's just not true. Okay? I've been to a couple of different secular colleges. I sat down, and I'm not even going to mention some of the things that were taught to me in those classes. I mean, I was taught everything that was anti-God and wrong. I sat in a foreign language class. Sounds pretty benign, right? German 4. I sat in German 4, and we watched a German video, and it showed pedophilia in the video. I couldn't even believe it. I mean, this would not even get an R rating in the United States. It was so wicked. I mean, I got up and left the room. This is in a German class. I was in a cultural geography class. Are you listening to me? Cultural geography. And I love geography. One of my favorite subjects. So we're learning about all the different countries and everything. And we had to take home it was a video that we had to watch and take notes. And it was all these different propaganda, the world's overpopulated, blah, blah, blah. I'm sitting and watching the video. And my wife is cooking in the kitchen, right? And I didn't even have a TV. I borrowed like a little TV VCR thing to watch my class, okay? I sit down and I'm watching it. I borrowed it from my parents. I'm watching this video, and it was about Japan. And the next thing you know, it's showing some bathhouse in Japan with just nude 20-year-old women. And so I yelled. I was like, honey, come here. I said, look, honey. I got up and walked away. I said, look. I just don't want you to think that I'm sitting here watching porno or something. I said, I just want you to see, this is what I put in the VCR. It was supposed to be my class at school, and this is what smut came on the screen. I just want you to turn it off. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to touch it. I said, you shut this off. That's just a couple of examples. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The state university is not run by Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. And so I'm not going to lie to you about it. And so here's the thing. People who graduated from a 4-year school, are you listening to me? They've been brainwashed. Evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. All religions are good. Man is good. Society is bad. This Marxist, utopian, communist philosophy that they teach down there, that man is born good. Are you listening to me? The Bible says, hey, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. The Bible says that we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And yet, the New Age philosophy and Marxist philosophy is taught that man is good, society is bad. Well, let me break it to you. Society is made of people. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Well, society is bad, but the people are all born good. It's a lie. And so, what you have to understand is that people have been so brainwashed by the time they get out of one of these 4-year schools, these unbelievers, that they come out of these schools, they've been brainwashed, and then you walk up to them and give it, you're not going to get them saved in 10 or 15 minutes. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, maybe, but chances are the college graduate who's been through that brainwashing session is not going to get saved in 10 or 15 minutes. It's just not going to happen. My wife was college educated, all this stuff. She didn't get saved in 10 or 15 minutes. And another thing, people who were coming out of this religion of Judaism, they weren't going to get saved in 10 or 15 minutes in this case because they'd been so brainwashed and taught wrong. Look, the hardcore Pentecostal, the dye-in-the-wool Assemblies of God, the dye-in-the-wool Church of Christ member is not going to get saved in 10 or 15 minutes in most cases. It's going to be tough to get that person. Now, the Roman Catholic, you could get saved in 15 minutes in many cases. I mean, you walk up to the Roman Catholic's door in 15 minutes, man. The new evangelical, you can get saved many times in 15 minutes. The Baptist teenager who's growing up in some liberal Baptist church that's not making the gospel plain, hey, you can get that Baptist teenager saved in 15 minutes in many cases. But you're not going to get some of these people. So this girl, this was the first thing I did. Number one, I gave her the gospel, the plain and simple plan of salvation, 10, 15 minutes. You know, because the power of salvation, the Bible says, is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I went through, and I went through like a typical, you know, Romans road, verses from the book of John, showed her salvation. But it wasn't just that simple. Because once I went through that plan of salvation with her, then she said, well, I don't believe in hell. So I got to prove to her from the Bible that hell's real. You know, so I'm showing her scriptures from the Bible that hell's real, hell's eternal, hell has fire. I'm showing her the scriptures. And I told her, I said, hey, explain something to me. I said, if hell's not real, then how did these people in the Middle East know to say that it was in the heart of the earth, in the nether parts of the earth, in the lower parts, in the center of the earth? How did they know that? Do they have any volcanoes in the Middle East that were erupting and showing them that this whole world is a ball of flaming fire with just a crust of ground around it? How did they know that the center of the earth is thousands and thousands of degrees Fahrenheit? She said, well, I never thought of that. I said, don't tell me hell's not real. She's like, well, I don't think that hell's down there. I said, what is down there then? You don't know what's down there. The Bible says it's hell. I know it's hot enough to be like hell. So that made sense to me. And I showed her all the verses, you know, from the Bible was the main thing, just proving that there was hell. And then she said she didn't believe in creation. She said that she was basically a deist. A deist is somebody who believes in God, but they don't really believe the Bible. They don't necessarily believe in Jesus. They just believe that there is a God and you're supposed to be good, and just the real basic things. But she said, no, it's evolution, evolution. So then I started proving her from the Bible that evolution was wrong. I showed her after its kind, after its own kind. I showed her all the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 about creation. I went through and showed her this, showed her that, showed her that. And then she said, well, I just believe that, you know, people are not born in sin. And then I had to show her that they're born in sin. I had to show her. Do you see how this could take 2 hours? I mean, just breaking down all these false doctrines and false teachings. You know, that man is not basically good. That evolution is not real. That the Bible is God's Word. That every word of God is pure. That it has been preserved to us today. And then she's bringing up, well, what about these different languages? You know, and look, I'm not saying that. You say, well, somebody like that's never going to get saved. No, that's not true. My wife was like that. I've known a lot of people like that who ended up getting saved. But you got to take the time to plant the seed and water and go back. So look, we're talking about two kinds of soul winning. One is at the door. What's your goal at the door? You're out looking for people that are ready to be saved, that want to hear it, that want to hear the gospel. But then there are other people in your personal life, people that you work with, where you're going to have exposure to this person day after day. And you can keep planting that seed, watering it. Why? Keep talking to them a little more. Give them a little more. Give them a little more. You know, somebody that you're in school with. Somebody that you're close to. And you can, a relative. And you can keep giving them the gospel. Planting and watering. Water. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. You see, people become imbalanced when they say it's only these two-hour conversations with people that you know. Okay, well that's great. You're going to get about one person saved a month. You know what I mean? And then other people just, it's all, if they don't receive it in 10 minutes, they can go to hell. That's not true either. You understand what I'm saying? And so you got to have the balance here of saying, I need, and remember, the best way to balance things is to do both. Okay? You got to have the door-to-door soul winning. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit, about how to do a thorough job of door-to-door soul winning and how to do that properly. And then you got to have the personal contacts with people. Look, when you're on an airplane, that was a three-hour flight. So I had a really good shot at winning somebody to the Lord that was a tougher case, that was a harder case, because I had 3 hours to work with. Okay? Somebody that you work with every day, you got a pretty good shot at winning that person to the Lord, even if they're a hard case, because you're going back again and again and again and again and again. Now, am I going to follow up with the girl that was on the plane? No, she lives in a distant state. But, you know, I'll just pray that someday in her whole life that's ahead of her, somebody else can come back and water that seed. And somebody else can reap the harvest, and that she'll be saved and go to heaven. That my labor would not be in vain. That would be great. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:5. The Bible says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So we see here, two different people involved. One person originally gave them the gospel. They didn't get saved. Apollos came and watered the seed, and then they did get saved on the second exposure. He says, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." It's not about the person who's giving the gospel. I mean, it's not about how talented they are. I mean, who was a better preacher, do you think? Paul or Apollos? I'd probably say Paul. I'd say Paul was probably the greater Christian. I'd say Paul was probably the greater preacher, but that's not the point. They both did their job. It wasn't that Apollos was better, that's why he was able to get them saved. No, they got saved because it was their second time hearing it. That's why. Paul had to plant the seed. It had to germinate a little bit, and then when Apollos watered it, that's when God gave the increase. Look at verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." I've heard some people say this, "Well, I've never really won anybody to the Lord. I think God has just ordained me just to plant seeds." Wrong. Because the person who plants and the person who waters are the same person, according to the Bible. See, do you see that? It says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Okay, so it's all of our job to both plant and water. It's not that, "Well, I'm a planter and you're a waterer." No, he says it's the same. It's one person that plants and waters. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. So you don't want to just give up on people. And you know, you should have some people at your work and people that in your family that you're kind of working on. That you're trying to win to Christ. And, you know, just because you give them the plan of salvation one time and they don't receive it, you might need to go back and water that seed and maybe preach to them out of some other portions of the Bible. Show them some of the things that are maybe hindering them from receiving the gospel. Look, there are things that can hinder somebody from being saved. I mean, if somebody is a devout Roman Catholic and believes that they have to confess their sins, they believe in, you know, to the priest in order to be saved, they believe in praying to Mary, they, you know, a lot of these things are going to hinder them from putting all their faith on Jesus Christ because they've got a little bit of faith in all these traditions and rituals. You have to tear a little bit of that down, and that might take some time. I mean, it might take, you should always start by giving them the gospel, but it might take a little time to tear down some of these false ideas and false doctrines in people's minds. But look, if you would, let's go to door-to-door soul winning. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. This is Jesus sending out the disciples two by two in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now turn to Titus chapter 3. So he's saying here, look, if you go to a house, or even a city or a neighborhood, and people just don't want to hear the gospel, he said, just shake off the dust of your feet and move on. I mean, if people just don't want to hear it. Look at Titus chapter 3, and we'll see this a little more clearly. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. The Bible says in Titus 3, 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions." Contentions are arguments, would be our modern day word. "And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now, think about this for a moment. And I realize it's more teaching and maybe a little deeper teaching, but this is what we need on Sunday morning. We need to learn the Word of God. And so, listen to me. When I was talking to that young lady on the plane yesterday, was she a heretic? No. She was not a heretic, okay? She was an unbeliever. I mean, she didn't believe. But was she teaching false doctrine about God and Jesus and the Bible? No. She didn't really know what she believed. She, by her own admission, she said, "You know, I'm still wondering. I'm still looking for him. I'm still not really sure. You know, this is what I've been taught in school. This is what you're showing me." That's not a heretic, Okay? That's somebody who is an unbeliever, who is unlearned. They need to be taught the gospel. They need to be preached the truth. But there are people who are heretics. Now, if you go to the door, for example, and of course, and again, we're talking about shaking the dust off your feet of people who don't want to receive the Word of God. If, let's say I knock on a door and somebody is a devout Jehovah's Witness. Okay? And this devout Jehovah's Witness, I say to them that I'm going to show them the gospel and how to be saved. And they say, okay, you know, and they agree to let me show them. Well, then I'm going to take my Bible and begin to show them. And maybe I'll come to a point about hell. And they'll say, well, I don't believe in hell. Right? I don't believe hell is eternal and it's fire. Because they don't, by the way. Then I'm going to take my Bible and show them that hell is real and it's eternal. Now, if that person said, well, I still don't believe in hell. You see what I'm saying? Okay, well, they're a heretic. I mean, they've had one admonition. They don't believe. So then I say, okay, well, you know, let's move on. I continue to give them the gospel, give them the plan of salvation. I get to a point about Jesus being God in the flesh. They say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. I show to them that Jesus is God from the Bible. Show them one scripture. I don't have to show them the whole Bible. See, just show them one scripture that clearly says that Jesus, maybe Hebrews 1:8 would be a good one. I show them that scripture, and they say, well, I still believe Jesus is God. All right, see you later. Bye. Have a good day. Are you listening? I mean, somebody who's a religious person, who's a heretic, who's teaching and believing false doctrine, I'm not going to give them but one, two shots at the Bible. And if they don't listen the first time, if they won't listen the second time, I'm gone. They're rejected. By me, that is. I'm not saying they can't be saved. So what I'm saying is, you don't want to spend your time out there arguing with some Jehovah's Witness when you could be out winning the person to the Lord down the street. Are you listening? Don't get tied up when you're out door-to-door soul winning in an argument. Now, if that girl on the plane yesterday would have been arguing with me, I wouldn't have spent 2 hours even talking to her. I would have read my Bible or remember, done something that mattered, not just getting in some kind of an argument with a heretic. Are you listening? There's a difference between an unbeliever and a heretic. An unbeliever is just a person who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't really know, but a person who's a false religion, and a false prophet, a false teacher of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Church of Christ, the Assemblies of God, at the first and second admonition reject. Why? Look at verse 9 again. Because it says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. Getting in an argument and a fight and contention. And listen, if you know the Bible, I'm sure you can eat that Jehovah's Witnesses lunch. I'm sure you can tear them up. But is that really your goal out soul winning? No. Your goal is to get people saved. And so if they're not going to get saved, chewing them up and spitting them out in an argument is not going to get anybody saved. Go to the next house and try to find somebody that's willing to receive the gospel. You see, but if I said to that same person, you know, hell is real. Here, let me show you. And then I showed them and they said, okay, well, you know, now I see that. Okay, I see what you're saying. Well, then, see, I'm going to keep talking to that person, okay, because that person's learning. That person is seeing the Word of God and taking correction. This person, I have a good shot at winning the Lord. But you don't want to get into foolish questions. You know, you'd be soul winning somebody saying, like, what about aliens? Who's ever had somebody ask you that at the door? I have many times. I can't even count how many times. What about aliens? You know, what about this guy in Africa that, you know, and they, you know, and I'd love to meet this guy someday because everybody talks about him. Supposedly, there's this guy in Africa that's never seen a white man. He's never heard the name of Jesus. I don't know where he is. I don't know what country that is. I'd love to shake his hand because I've been hearing about him my whole life. But listen, did you know how many missionaries there are in Africa right now? And I mean, obviously a lot of them are preaching the wrong gospel. Don't tell me that there's anybody in Africa who goes through their life without hearing the name of Jesus. I won't believe that for 1 second. I mean, just there aren't even that many people that live in Africa compared to places like Europe and China and India. I mean, I believe it's around 300 million. I don't know if I'm wrong. But there are so many tens of thousands of missionaries in Africa right now. I mean, every missionary, it seems like, it's going to Africa, you know? That's the cool place to go, my friend. And so you have to understand that those people have heard of Jesus. And their sound went into all the world, earth, and their words unto the ends of the world, the Bible says. There's no place where God's voice has not been heard in this world. And so I don't believe that for a second. But don't get into foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about thought, for they are unprofitable and vain, a waste of time, he's saying. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just one book back, a few pages to the left in your Bible. It says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender or produce strifes. So foolish and unlearned questions produce arguments and fighting. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now here we see that God is saying again to avoid foolish questions, avoid arguments, avoid fighting with people. Because he said you must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, acknowledging of the truth. Don't get angry when you're out soul winning. I've literally been with people who just get mad and start yelling, okay, because of what the person at the door says. No, we must be patient. Calm, gentle, patient, meek. Meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Because peradventure, maybe they will repent of their false belief and acknowledge the truth. And so we don't want to alienate them when perhaps they will change what they believe and change their mind and repent and acknowledge the truth. We don't want to alienate that person by screaming. I remember we were going soul winning last weekend, and I was on this side of the street, yet I heard what was happening at the door on the other side of the street because it was so loud. I was walking down the street on this side, and I just finished knocking the door, and I'm walking away. Were you there, Brother Dave? Or no? No, I don't. No, you weren't. You were back at the house. It was a couple of other guys, and they were across the street. I saw what was happening because I was walking out from the door I was at, so I saw everything that happened. They walked up to the door, knocked the door. Didn't even hardly say a word. They were just, hi, you know, starting to talk. The guy came out and just started screaming at him, just blankety blank, 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 blank. I mean, just screaming and cursing at him. I mean, threatening them, getting in their face. And they hadn't even said a word. And so they're walking away, you know. And you know what? I looked over and they walked away and they smiled. On their way away. They just laughed. Like, that was kind of funny. And it was funny. What do you think I was doing across the street but laughing? I was laughing about it. I thought it was hilarious. You know, don't get mad. Don't get all mad and upset about things. And I've literally taken somebody out soul winning, and they had an experience like that, and they said, I'm never going soul winning again. You know, and that's exactly what the devil wants. And that's exactly why the devil probably had that guy scream at us and curse us and that, or not me, but them. Curse them in that way, he's probably trying to discourage them to say, like, well, I'm never going to do this again. Hey, grow up. Grow a backbone, would you? I mean, good night. If you can't take being screamed at and cursed out, good night. Have you ever worked in the business world? I mean, come on. Who's been screamed at or cussed out in your line of work? Put up your hand if you got somebody scream and curse at you. Good night. Are you talking about this week? I mean, are you talking about in the last month? I'm not going to go there. But I'm just saying, I mean, good night. I've been screamed and cursed at many times. Grow up. Grow a backbone. Take it. Move on to the next door. Get up and keep going. Don't quit. Don't let the devil get you down. And resist the devil. But anyway, these guys, they walked down the driveway smiling. They just laughed. And by the way, that's exactly what the apostles did when they were beaten in Acts chapter 4. They rejoiced. He said, man, this is great that we actually get to suffer for Jesus and actually get to do something for Him who's done so much for us after they just took a beating. And so they walked away and laughed. And I said to them, I got to the sidewalk. I said, hey, what'd you do to make that guy so mad? I was like, you're giving my church a bad name. You know, we were just kidding. You know, it's just a joke. Because I'd seen the whole thing. They didn't say a word to the guy. He's screaming at them. And so we ought to be meek, gentle, patient, apt to teach, willing to put up with somebody telling us off or cursing at us, yelling at us, or, you know, just in meekness, not getting angry, not getting upset at people, not getting frustrated. Why don't you get it? Why don't you see it so simple? No, be patient. Some people, it takes a little time to explain it to them. And if somebody's listening to me, and if somebody's learning, I'll take all the time I need to give them the gospel. I won somebody to the Lord last weekend on Saturday, talked to this person for almost an hour and a half. At the door, even. For almost an hour and a half, the person got saved. Great. But you see, if somebody's, you know, arguing, contending, striving, that's where it's time to move on after the first and second admonition. You see the difference? I'm going to take all the time I need with somebody, I'm not just not in a hurry. Just, oh man, how many did you get, brother? Oh, where are we? You go to some places, and it's like they're on some kind of a speed soul winning kick or something. Hey, slow down, dude, right? You know what I mean? They're just like, oh man, we got 20 people saved in 25 minutes. No, you didn't. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it's about. It's not about some number. It's about real human beings and every single one of them that you win to the Lord or plant the seed or water it. Hey, that matters. You say, oh man, weren't you disappointed? Spent 2 hours talking to somebody yesterday that you can say, no. I preached the gospel of God. Hey, I did what God wanted me to do, and I have the faith to believe that I think that one day that person will get saved. Amen. And so I'm not going to walk away frustrated. Now, if I never get to give the gospel to anybody, I'd be frustrated. But hey, if I'm presenting the Word of God, I'm not frustrated. Because I did what God wanted me to do. But then the number, the numbers are important. But you know what? Getting people saved is why the numbers are important. And real human beings, real people is what's important. Now, if you would turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And look, you say, what's the purpose of this message? I just want you to understand the philosophy of soul winning taught in the Bible. A couple different kinds of people. Some people will never get saved, no matter what you do with them. Other people will get saved right away when they first hear it. Did you see that in Acts chapter 17? A lot of people they heard the Word of God and they said, I believe. And they clave to Paul and so on. But then other people, they had to hear it 3 weeks. Some people had to hear it for 3 months. So don't give up on people just because they don't get saved right away. Keep on talking to them. Keep on preaching. Keep watering that seed. And don't forsake door-to-door soul winning. But don't forsake soul winning in your personal life either. I mean, you ought to be taking the opportunities that come into your life on a daily basis. And let me give you a rule of thumb, and I want you to remember this. Put this down and think about this all the time, this statement. When you're alone with someone, listen to me, give them the gospel. No matter where you are, no matter what the situation is, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't give the gospel to people when they're not alone, but I'm saying dead sure, when you're alone with somebody, just remember that I said that. Hey, when you're alone with somebody, that's an opportunity to give the gospel. Period. I mean, you should remember that I said that, and next time you're alone with somebody, give them the gospel. I mean, that's the best time to give people the gospel is when it's just you and them, just one-on-one. And you can get people saved in other situations, but that's going to be your easiest time to get somebody saved. When you're alone with somebody, give them the gospel. That's a good rule of thumb to remember. You say, well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead me. You know, when the Spirit leads me to talk to someone, that's who I talk to. You're full of baloney. Hey, I think there's a Pentecostal church across the parking lot. Why don't you go over there? And the Spirit will move you to do all kinds of crazy things. You can roll in the aisles with them for a while. Because you say, well, when the Holy Spirit tells me to witness, I'll witness. Hey, the Holy Spirit already told you to witness when He said, go ye therefore to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I'm just not sure God really wants me to give the gospel to this person. Every creature. If they've been created by God, give them the gospel. And so don't give me this stuff about when the Spirit leads. Hey, the Spirit has spoken and commanded you to give the gospel to everyone. You can't ever give the gospel to the wrong person. Oh, God's up in heaven like, what are you doing? You know, you're sitting there, you got your Bible with somebody at work and you're giving the gospel. God's like, what are you doing? Do you really expect me to believe that? What are you doing talking to them? Oh, it's supposed to be next week. Come on. But that's what people say. I've heard that my whole life. Well, when God leads you to talk to somebody, talk to them. Hey, if you're alone with somebody, God led you. I mean, if you walk up to somebody and have a chance to talk to them, you have 10, 15, 20 minutes with them, whatever it's going to take, hey, then that's give that person the gospel. Don't wait for some feeling, some leading. You know what feeling is going to come over you if you're that type of person? A feeling of, next week. A feeling of, I'm scared. A feeling of, I don't feel like it. Don't live your life by feeling. Live your life by the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. Hey, don't wait for some feeling to come over you. So look at 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to show you what's wrong with soul winning in America. Yes, I will. This is what's wrong with soul winning in America. This is what's wrong with the independent fundamental Baptist soul winning, where they go around and pray a prayer with somebody in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. You say, wait a minute, you said that'll work. It will work if you preach the gospel, if you preach the truth to them. But I'm going to show you what's wrong with much of the soul winning that's going on in America today. look at this verse, and this might be a hard pill for some people to swallow, but it's time that you swallow it if you haven't already. Look at 1 John 5:10. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God." Now that's the only people in this world that are saved, my friend, are people who believe on the Son of God. And everyone that believeth on the Son of God is saved. He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness," if you read the context, that's the Holy Spirit from a few verses previous, "hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So we have two kinds of people in this world. We have those who believe on the Son of God, and then we have those who make God a liar because they do not believe the record that God gave of his Son. What is that record that they don't believe? Look at verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's the record. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who believe that short statement in verse 11, and those who do not believe that short statement in verse number 11. Now, what does that statement in verse number 11 contain? This is the record that God has given to us. So number one, if they must believe it's a gift. You can't earn it. It's not work your way to heaven. It's not buy your way into heaven. He says that God has given to us eternal life. That means it lasts forever. And this life is in his Son. It better be through Jesus Christ. Now look, I hate to break it to you, but people who do not believe in eternal security are not saved. They're not.
That's right, right.
Go ahead and tell yourself, and you can go to bed tonight and with a big smile on your face, thinking that all the Assemblies of God and Church of Christ and Nazarenes are all on their way to heaven. And you know what? One day you'll watch them be cast into hell. And I'll be standing right beside you. And I will look at you and say, "See, I told you so.
Amen.
I tried to preach it to you on Sunday morning and you wouldn't listen to me, that those people aren't saved. They need to get the gospel." Because every person... And here's what's wrong with soul winning in America, my friend. And I've been soul winning in churches across America. I've been soul winning in, I think, 8 or 9 different states. Okay, I've been with different churches. I've been with all different partners. And this is what's wrong with soul winning across America. They knock on the door. "Hi, how are you doing today?" You know, and they invite them to church. Say, "Well, more important than that, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" They say, "Oh, yeah." And then, you know, they go to the Church of God in Christ. Or they go to the Assemblies of God. And you say, "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I have Jesus into my heart." Or, "Well, because I believe on Jesus." "Oh, great. Glad to hear you're saved. All right, see you later." You know, my next question always is, "Well, is there anything you could ever do to lose that?" That's what I would ask. And, "Oh, yeah." That's what their next words. "Oh, yeah, of course. I mean, if I go out and sin, I'm going to lose my salvation. Oh, yeah, if I quit going to church, I'm going to lose my salvation. Oh, yeah, if I go out and commit murder, hey, that's works."
That's right.
Because they think that they have to go to church, abstain from sin, and live a good life in order to be saved. See, to them, believing on Jesus Christ is just like a starting point. And then they have to do all the work for their salvation the whole rest of their life. That's works. And that's exact. People who don't believe in eternal security, and sometimes they'll try to mask it and hide it. Like I was on the Assemblies of God official website. And because somebody was trying to tell me like they believe in eternal security or something. I was like, you know, just copy and paste it to them and just say, "No, they don't. You're wrong." Okay, so what happened was I was on the website and they said like, "Well, you don't lose your salvation by sinning. You just lose your salvation if you stop believing." This is what it said on the Assemblies of God website. But it said, if a person quits church, that shows that they don't believe anymore. Or if a person's out drinking and doing this, that just shows that they don't believe anymore. And by drinking and quitting church and doing drugs, you're telling God by your actions, "I don't believe on you. Therefore, God takes away your salvation." So you see how they like try to hide it and mask it? Because, "Oh, see, just you stop." No, what they really mean is if you commit sin, you're going to lose your salvation, which is work salvation. And so look, you're never going to convince me that a person who doesn't believe verse 11 is saved. God says he's calling a liar. You're calling a liar if you don't believe verse 11. If you don't believe that God gave us eternal life, then you don't believe the Bible. You're not saved. You don't have the witness in yourself. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so what you have to understand is that soul winning across America has become, in many cases, and I've seen people go soul winning like this. And this is what they'll do. And Brother Chris, why don't you come up here and demonstration purposes. Okay, they'll come up to somebody and they'll say something like this. They'll come to this person and they'll say, "Hey, I just want to take a few minutes to show you how to be saved." Well, okay, this is what it is. First of all, you got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You a sinner? Yeah? Okay, good. All right, you know you're a sinner. Okay? And it says, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Okay, and also, you got to know that Jesus died for your sins. Okay? The Bible says right here, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were in sins, Christ died for us. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yep, okay. And then it says right here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it says here, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and confess that with your mouth, you'll be saved. Okay, let's pray. I'm going to help you confess that with your mouth right now, alright? Bow your head, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me, and rose again. Come into my heart and save me right now. Amen. Alright, sit down. That guy didn't get saved. Because listen to me. Let me explain something to you. Did anything change about what that guy believed from the time I started talking to him to the time I finished talking to him? No. Now listen to me. That's a lot of soul winning in America. Maybe I sped it up a little. But that's a lot of what it is. I mean, that's a lot of what they're doing. Nothing changed about what that guy believed. So listen, if nothing... Look, salvation is based on what you believe, not a prayer that you pray. It's based on what you believe in your heart. And look, if that guy did not change what he believed at all, then either one of two things is that either he was already saved, which is probably unlikely since he's praying and asking to be saved with me, okay? Or he didn't get saved because nothing changed about what he believed. Now let me just tell you something. People are on their way to hell this morning because they believe wrong. Because whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? The Bible says that everyone that believeth in him, okay, will be saved. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first also. If a person this morning believes on Jesus Christ, they're on their way to heaven. So soul winning, what is soul winning? It's going to somebody who does not believe on Jesus Christ and trying to change them to where they will believe on Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, God has to do it through His Word. God's the one that's going to, through you preaching His Word, He's going to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, where they'll change what they believe. But I'm going to tell you something. If nobody they didn't change what they believe, they didn't get saved. It's not just pray this prayer and you're on your way to heaven. Do you really think, ask yourself this question, do you really think that there's somebody in this world who believes all the right doctrine? They believe, I mean, they really truly believe in their heart that Jesus is the only way to heaven, He died for their sins, and they're completely relying on Him as their only way to heaven, that person will go to hell because they didn't pray the prayer properly or whatever or at the right time? I don't believe that. You're never going to convince me that there's a person who believes on Jesus Christ that's on their way to hell, because that contradicts the Bible. And this isn't one of those churches that tries to make you doubt your salvation either. You know what I mean? But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to know whether you're saved right now, ask yourself, what do I believe? That's how you'll know whether you're saved. What do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus is the only way? Am I fully trusting on Him to save me? And so the thing that's wrong with soul winning many times is that we're not changing what people believe. Because if you were to ask that same person, okay, you know, the person that Chris was representing in our little role-playing there, if you were to ask that same person, what if you, are you still going to heaven if you kill somebody? He's going to say, no. No, of course not. He doesn't believe in eternal security. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you could get a Nazarene or an Assemblies of God to pray that prayer. They still believe you can lose your salvation. They're still going to hell. Look, you could get a Roman Catholic to pray that prayer. If they still think that they must go to church and perform the sacraments to go to heaven, they're not saved. You can get a Church of Christ to pray that prayer. If they still think that baptism saved, they're not saved. I mean, you get a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness to pray that prayer. If they still believe that Jesus Christ is a man and not God, they'll die in their sins. Salvation is based on what you believe. And so when you're out soul winning, your goal is to preach to them the truth, that they will repent and believe the truth. And if you don't change what they believe, if they still believe the same thing when you walk away, you've accomplished... Well, you haven't got anybody saved. I'll tell you that right now. And that's why, let me just give you a great admonition and a great tip. When you go out soul winning, always, always, every single time, preach to people about eternal security before you pray with them and help them to receive Christ as Savior. Yes. You know, don't sit there and just give them some short version, slipshod, Jesus died for you, believe in Him. You know, why don't you teach them about eternal life? Have you noticed how many times Jesus talked about everlasting life and eternal life? Do a search on that. That was the theme of what He's preaching.
And if you sit there and blow through things with people and don't teach them about eternal life, eternal security, the believer, they may walk away. Now, you may get somebody saved without mentioning eternal security in specific, but chances are they're going to walk away still thinking that they have to live the life. Because that's what they've been taught their whole life. That's what they've learned from our society. That's what they've been taught in their religion. And so you must be sure to include teaching on eternal security in your presentation of the gospel. There is nobody that I ever preach the gospel to, door to door, or on an airplane, or coworkers, or friends, where I don't go in depth with them and show them several verses in the Bible and say, you cannot lose your salvation because it is the eternal gift of God. And if they don't believe that, if they still think that they have to work to keep it, they never got saved. They're not fully trusting Christ. They're trusting Christ plus works. And they're on their way to hell. Now look at Romans chapter... Well, we're already in 1 John chapter 5, so turn to 1 John 4 quickly. I only have about just three quick scriptures that I want to show you, and then we'll be done. But look at... You say, why do you spend time on this? Because look, we got a lot of people out soul winning in our church, but they better be soul winning in our church. Now, if other churches want to just send people out without any training or teaching, that's, you know, that's up to them. But in this church, I preach about five sermons where I, and this is not one of them, but I preach about five other sermons where I would point by point, step by step, how to win somebody to Christ. And usually when somebody starts soul winning in our church, we like to take them out as our silent partner so we can show them how we do it many times before just turning them loose. And not only that, we have a DVD that demonstrates that this is the way we present the gospel to somebody. And you don't have to do it the exact same way, but we just want to make sure that people have some training. Because what good is it if we have a bunch of people going out quote-unquote soul winning, who don't know what they're doing. And thank God in our church, people do know what they're doing. Everybody does know what they're doing. Why? Because of sermons like this and because of the methods that we teach. Because we don't want to just say, oh, wow, we had 20 people out soul winning last weekend. And we had this many people saved. When really, it was just a bunch of people out there who didn't know what they were doing. Zeal is great, but you better have zeal and knowledge and learn what you're doing. I'd hate to spend my life on something and not know what I'm doing. There are people who spend thousands of hours out handing out tracts, which accomplishes virtually nothing.
Amen.
It's true. You know, I feel sorry for them. Because they're really out working hard. I mean, they're out in the sun. They're out suffering for nothing. Because they think people are going to read this paper and fall on their knees and get saved. When it's really the preaching of the cross that's the power of salvation.
Right.
You know, and then there's other people who are out on a street corner yelling at cars through a megaphone. And they think that what they're, you know, they're making an idiot out of themselves. And I feel bad for them. But every time I see them, I don't get angry at them. I just look down and I just feel so sorry for them. Oftentimes I just want to just pull over the car and just say, can I teach you how to win somebody to Christ?
Amen.
So you can do something with your life that matters. And look, I don't doubt many of their sincerity. I think many of them are sincerely trying to do what they can. But they don't just don't have the teaching. They just don't have the knowledge of how to win people to Christ. And God's methods from the Bible, door to door, house to house, one on one. But look at 1 John 4:15. And I want to talk a little bit about the prayer and why we lead people into prayer to be saved and so forth. The Bible says in Romans, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess, that's the key word there, underline that word, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Boy, it's amazing how the verse says nothing about repenting of your sins or turning from your sins. Isn't it amazing? It never says anything about reforming your life, going to church, getting baptized. No, it just says one thing. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now, I don't know about who believes that verse. Put up your hand if you believe that verse. I believe that verse is true. I think that's true. In fact, I know it's true because it's in the Bible. Now you say, well, wait a minute, everybody that says that Jesus is the Son of God is saved? No, that's not what it says. It says everyone who shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now turn to Romans 10:9, and I'll explain that word confess. A confession is when you believe something in your heart and then you speak that truly. It doesn't mean like I just said something that I don't believe. Confess is when you know something to be true and you confess it. That it's true. For example, let's say I were in a courtroom and you know I was being grilled by the lawyer and the judge and he broke me down on the witness stand. And I'm going to finally confess. Right? That means, look, I've known all along that I was guilty. I've known all along that whoever is the defendant is guilty. But I've been lying. I've been telling it wrong. Now I'm going to speak my heart. I'm going to say this is what truth. Confession is when you state what you believe to be true, what you know to be true. Not just saying it, but confessing it. Look at Romans 10:9. We'll see it illustrated more clearly. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at the next words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at the next words. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay. So still it goes back to a person who believes is saved. Now you say, well, why does it say if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Verse 10 explains it. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed unto those that believe. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at one more place. We're going to turn to one place, 2 Corinthians 4:13. And we'll see the answer. 2 Corinthians 4:13, just two books toward the end of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13, read carefully. It says, "For we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." You see, the Bible teaches that the confession of the mouth is the evidence of the belief in the heart. Now, a person who believes on Jesus Christ in their heart will then confess that with their mouth. Okay, now, one time, let me give you a perfect illustration. I was out soul winning one time with a guy, and he was doing a great job soul winning, and he presented the gospel to somebody, went through the whole plan of salvation with somebody, and he was about to, you know, he said, would you like to, you know, pray and receive Christ as Savior right now? You know, which usually I don't ask them that. I usually just ask them if they believe everything and make sure they believe everything right, and then just say, hey, let's pray right now. I'm going to help you do this, you know, because I want them to get saved. And so he said, would you like to pray? And they said, sure. And as he was leading them in prayer, he said a prayer like this. And when I lead people in prayer to be saved, usually I pray with them. And the point is, I'm just trying to make sure they really believe this and tell God with their mouth, open their mouth and confess it openly that they believe. And I pray with them. I say, like, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you love me and died on the cross. You know, something like that, to that effect. But this is what he said. He said, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and if I died right now, I'd go to hell. But I believe that you done. And I, you know, after we were done, I said to him, I said, you know, I said, the way that you're praying with people, I said, I don't think that that's right. You know, I said, I'm not saying it's horrible or anything, but I said, you know, I asked him this. I said, do you really believe that if that person died right then, they would go to hell when they just told you that they believed that they were a sinner? When you just asked, because he asked him all the questions before he was going to pray with him and grilled him. I mean, I said, do you really think that if that person would have died right that moment, that they would have gone to hell when they just said, I believe that I'm a sinner, I believe I deserve hell, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose again, I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, I believe that he gives eternal life and that salvation is a gift of God forever, it can't lose it. I said, do you really think that if that person would have died right then, they would have gone to hell? He said, no, of course not. I said, exactly. Okay. Because the moment that a person believes on Jesus Christ in their heart, that person's saved. You say, prove it to me. Well, read Acts chapter 10. As Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the words. Okay? While he was still preaching the gospel to them, the moment that they believed what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 10, that's when the Holy Spirit indwelled them and they were saved. At that moment. Okay, then what did they do? Then they opened their mouth and confessed that to him. Read the verse. Maybe we should turn there. But we're out of time. I don't want to take too much time. But look it up when you get home. Here's a little homework assignment. While he spake the words, first they believed. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit indwelled them. Then they confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I don't know. Okay, well, I have to turn to this one. I'm sorry. Then I'll close the service. Hang on one second. I'm not turning to Acts 10, though.
you don't know where I'm turning. I'm turning somewhere else. How about this one? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Just wanted to make sure it was where I thought it was. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. What I'm trying to say is that don't add anything to the gospel, to salvation. Because you know what salvation is? One word. Believe.
Right.
Somebody said to me one time, sum up the gospel in one word, I said. Or salvation in one word, I said believe. Believe. That's salvation. Believe. Faith. Faith by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. And so 1 Corinthians 12, 3 explains, look at this. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, you see that? No person can truly confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believe it in their heart, except the Spirit of God within them is bringing that out of their mouth. What I'm trying to say is that the moment a person believes on Jesus Christ, they're saved. Then the next thing that happens, they confess that with their mouth. It's the truth. I mean, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And so it's not that praying the prayer is not salvation. And so we shouldn't just emphasize, have you prayed? When did you pray? And when I went to the Lord and say, why are you going? If I say, where would you go if you died now? To heaven. Why? None of them ever say, because I prayed. They say, because I believe. Because I'm a believer. Okay. And so if we put too much emphasis, and yes, I do believe in praying with people, because I want to see them confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus for me to know that they're saved. And for them to speak it with their mouth to solidify the decision that they are truly saved and that they are believing it and confessing with their mouth. But look, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, you're doubting your salvation. Well, when did you pray? What did you say when you prayed? That's not really my emphasis. And it's not the Bible's emphasis. The Bible's emphasis is what do you believe? And people that are not saved, they believe wrong. People that believe right are saved. It's true. It's simple. And so, if you, bottom line, you can go out all day long and show people verses and pray a prayer with them, but did they get saved if nothing about what they believe changed? If they're still a Nazarene, they're still an Assembly of God in their mind, they're still Catholic doctrine in their mind, they're still believing as a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that God is, and Jesus are separate people, that you can lose your salvation, is that person really saved? They're not. They can say words with their mouth, but it's not a confession from their heart by the Holy Spirit. It's just words that they're saying. It's no different than the words that Judas Iscariot said when he said that he was a believer. If they still are believing false doctrine about salvation, they're not saved no matter what they pray, no matter what they say. So when you go out soul winning, remember, the goal is to preach to them the truth so that God can give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, so that they can change what they believe and cease to believe in works salvation, and now they're believing in only Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They must change what they believe. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help the message to help someone to be a more effective soul winner, dear God. And help us all to be more vigilant about getting people saved, not just out on door-to-door soul winning, which we will always do till doomsday, but God, also please help us to take advantage of the opportunities. The people at work, people on the job, people on the airplane, people that we run across, help us not to just write people off and just not give them another chance. Help us to water and water and water those seeds, win people to Christ, and see people saved. And not only that, let's get them baptized, get them in church, and teach them to observe.